take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Now today we want to look at one of the commands of Christ as we are at the next to the last message in a series that we've been calling Red Letter Living, as we are looking at the commands of Jesus. And Jesus finishes out the Sermon on the Mount with this passage. And so as you look at the importance of the placement of this command, it's important that you do not treat this with a lackadaisical or insignificant focus. For how something begins is important, and how it ends is important as well. And so this is a word of warning today. Now, I need to go ahead and tell you, this is not going to be one of these messages that's going to be one of these feel-good messages. It's not going to be one of these messages that is going to be something about helping you be a success in your life, or to answer a particular pain or angst that you're going through. This is an issue that is important in your spiritual development and education. So today, I put on a hat of teacher, if you will. So why don't you follow along with me as I read to you there in Matthew chapter 7, beginning with verse 15. Jesus said it like this, and this is the command: watch out for false prophets. They come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ferocious wolves. By their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes, or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only those who do the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. Now, in this passage, Jesus is ending the Sermon on the Mount with a word of warning. And as we grow closer to the second coming of the Lord, I really believe that this is one of those issues that we need to be mindful about as believers. And that is the issue of false teachers, false prophets. So therefore, allow me to share with you several things that I really believe that this passage is bringing to our mind. Number one, I want you to look at the command examined. Jesus says, watch out for false prophets. That's the command. Watch out for false prophets. Now, Jesus knew, and he was referring to, not only the false prophets there during the Old Testamental period, but also during the New Testament period. Paul would warn others and predict that after he would leave Ephesus, that there would come wolves upon the children of God there in Ephesus following his departure. And that's exactly what happened. And you and I need to remember that these are words of warning. Jesus said in Matthew 24, verse 24, that this would occur, that there would be many who would come in his name, false prophets, false messiahs, false promise keepers. In fact, the word false prophet literally is this, pseudo-prophetes. that's pseudo, like the word that we would, that this one is a pseudo cowboy or a pseudo businessman. They're not really that. They look like that, they act like that, but they're not really that. Prophetes, that's the word for prophet. So pseudo prophetes, they are a false prophet according to the Koine Greek. And literally this is something very important. Jesus never said, watch out for fellow believers. He never said, watch out for governments, watch out for conspiracy theories, watch out for tidal waves. But he did say, watch out for false prophets. And this is critical for us. Literally, this command means to be on guard, to stand at attention, and be ready to respond. And in fact, this is a critical warning. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would someone apply for the job of false prophet? In fact, I will tell you, I don't believe that most false prophets think they are false prophets. But the deep motivation that someone would gravitate toward being a false prophet, first of all, would probably be greed. Another reason would be for influence or for applause or for success. Those are worldly motivational characteristics. And so therefore, Jesus says, watch out for these kinds of individuals. Now, what is a false prophet? A false prophet is someone that the Lord is referring to who either is trying to represent him and does not know him personally, or it is someone who is not a follower whatsoever, who has created a platform of teaching and influence directed specifically at the followers of Christ to distract them and put them in a different mindset other than what God's will is. And so therefore, it is important that you understand that that happens. Again, it happened in the Old Testament. It happened during the New Testament times, New Testament period times. It happens now. Now, let me just stop and tell you, today I am not going to name false prophets. I'm not going to pinpoint any false prophet that is on the airways today or who has influence. I don't feel like that is what God would have me do. However, there are many. But however, this is where I want to go. I want to prepare you in order to deal with the false teachers of this day, to be able to discern what someone teaches is right or wrong from the Lord or from themselves. And so that is what I'm about here today. But Jesus says, you are, this is a command for his followers, you are to watch out for false prophets. Number two, I want you to look at the characteristics exposed. In verses 15 through 19, we have several characteristics. Number one, an aggressive posture. Verse 15 says, they will come to you. It will not be that you will go to them, but they will come to you. Whether it is wonderful marketing or whether it is the attractiveness of what they do and how they do it, that they will worm their way and find their way into your hearing, there will be an aggressive posture. Now remember, when Jesus refers to someone here, and he referred to them as a wolf, and we'll talk about that here in a second, the mentality is a wolf looks at another animal as prey, dinner, something to be used for themselves. And so therefore, you find most false prophets usually preying upon young, immature, confused or hurting believers. Or spiritually unprepared older believers. So understand this aggressive behavior. Number two, there is a false spiritual pretense. This is another characteristic. They are in sheep's clothing, Jesus says in verse 15. So in essence, what he's saying, they're not going to look evil. They are not going to look unspiritual. They are going to look just like you. They're going to use the words that you would use, how you would use them, the phrases that you would use, but they will mean a totally different thing. There are several cults out there today. In fact, there are over 2,200 registered cults in America today, and many of them use the name of Jesus. However, for some, Jesus, though they may mention his name, he's not the same Jesus by their definition of Jesus than what the scripture says. So they are in a total different perspective. And so it's important that you realize that just because someone looks, sounds, or smells like a true prophet or teacher of the Word of God, they are not like that. So Jesus said they look like the real thing, they talk like the real thing, they quote the real thing, however, they probably don't know this about themselves. So therefore, it's important. Jesus, during his time, the Gnostics, those individuals who had the spiritual philosophy that God is spirit and that he would never be connected to flesh, were flowing. The Judaizers, those who were more concerned about people keeping the law, the extreme legalists of the day that would distract people from what God wanted them to know, these were rampant. And so therefore, they're all over the scripture. 2 Corinthians 11, 1 John 4, 1 Timothy chapter 4 as well are some great references for you to look at. But also, I want you to look at another characteristic. There is also a camouflaged intent. In verse 15, Jesus says, they are inwardly ferocious wolves. They have another agenda, another gospel, a deviant plan, and a damned future. You need to know that. Now, when Jesus says that they are ferocious wolves, it is the Greek phrase leukoi arpagos. It literally means wolves who plunder. Basically, that is or rob. It's the picture of someone who sits ready to pounce upon another as prey. And so therefore, this is a description of deviousness, of dangerousness. Now, the reason why he has used the word wolves rather than dogs or hogs is because wolves are very, very dangerous. They are one of the most vicious of all animal species in the world. They always have been. They hunt in packs. They may go between 200 and 500 square miles in their search for food, traveling sometimes 20 to 30 miles in one day. And how they attack their prey is usually to hamstring them and wound them so their prey cannot get away and the rest of the pack attacks. And often wolves kill or hurt so that they can kill later more food than they need. They are killing machines, if you will, and they hunt with intent to satisfy and oversatisfy their thirst for blood. And so this phrase, ferocious wolves, has the idea of plunder, robbery, sitting in wait on someone else. And so this is a very important picture. Now you say, I don't know anybody that looks like that. Here's the deal. You don't know what is in the heart of someone who stands before you. There's no way in the world you know my heart. You don't. The Bible says the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Who can know it? If you have trouble really discerning your heart, how can you really truly discern the heart of someone else? So therefore, just because someone looks like it, smells like it, talks like it, doesn't mean they are it, the real deal. And Jesus says you are to watch out. There's another thing I want you to see, and that's the direction eternalized. In verse 21 through 23, Jesus describes several things. Number one, here it is. Though they may use the Lord's name, they do not know him. In verse 21, look at what he says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. You see, one of the characteristics of a false prophet is to use the words and use the phrases that their prey are most comfortable with. So using spiritual phrases, using spiritual dialogue, using the words that make sense, their life focus on morality and purity and encouraging does not validate what is really true on the intent of their hearts and their lives. And so Jesus is saying, though they may use my name, they don't know me. It is possible for someone to speak on behalf of Christ and not know him. You need to know that. I've had several friends in the years in ministry who, during a moment in their ministry, after they went to a Bible college, went to seminary, the Spirit of God revealed to them, even as they were preaching, that they knew about Christ, but never had had a divine encounter with Jesus and been saved. You go, well, how can that be? Let me just tell you, it can be. It's possible that someone could learn the facts, speak of the facts, but not know Christ as Lord of their lives. And so Jesus is saying, though they may use my name, they don't know me. Number two is, though they may have appeared to do God's will, they have done theirs. That's what he says. He says, but only those who do the will of my Father in heaven will go to heaven, quite frankly, and that's important. Someone can appear to do God's will, but really their motive is their own. And that's what Jesus is saying. There is another agenda at work that they may skew what God really wants people to hear. Number three, though they performed in a religious setting, abounding with spiritual activity, they had no Holy Spirit power. Look at verse 22. Jesus says it like this. Many will say to me, many, this not just a couple, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Whoa. Here's the deal. It is possible for someone to be in a religious setting, abounding with spiritual activity, but not having Holy Spirit unction and power. You say, well, then where does that energy come from? I'll tell you where it comes from. The soul, the psychic energy and power. Watchman Nee, a wonderful Christian writer of yesteryear, once said, and I don't want you to be offended at this, that there are many who have not been redeemed but have been influenced by the psychic, emotional energy of a speaker. And they have been coerced through that manly, soulish energy to make a decision. But there was no Holy Spirit power at work in the regenerating work in their spirit. You see, the psychic power of an individual is very, very important. All of us have that soulish power. That's part of that forceful personality, if you will. You may be married to someone who has a lot of psychic power. who's very soulish, who's very intense, but that doesn't mean that there is Holy Spirit power. There is the force of the personality. And so that's important here for you to realize. Jesus says you can operate in a religious setting and use a power that is yours, that is the fabrication, the counterfeit for the real Holy Spirit power. And there are a lot of individuals that's what it's about. It's about their personality. Let me tell you something. One of the great awakenings happened in our continent, and it came out of the preaching of Jonathan Edwards. Jonathan Edwards, maybe you know that name, but as he pastored up in the Northeast, he would read his sermons. He would rarely have eye contact. He would just read his sermons, and that famous sermon that he read, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, brought such conviction that men and women fell into the aisles, holding on to the pews, feeling like they were about to fall into the pit of hell. Now, where did that come from? That did not come from the force of his personality, but rather the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And there's a big difference between the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of the personality that is projected by a speaker. And so that is very, very important for us to understand. Number four, Jesus also said, though they acted like they really knew Jesus, Jesus says he doesn't know them. That's what he says there in verse 23. He said, then I will tell them, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You see, you can know about Christ, and you can have information about Jesus, and you can have all the academic knowledge in your head, but unless there's come a transformation of your heart, all it is a collection of factoids, spiritual factoids, that you have accumulated. Jesus doesn't want to give you just factoids. He doesn't just want to give you academic information. He wants to have a relationship with you, to know you, and for you to really know him. And information alone is not all there is. God wants you to have a divine encounter with him. Just because you went through catechism, just because you went through confirmation, just because you went through Sunday school, doesn't mean that you have been redeemed. Knowing the facts is not enough to change your eternal destiny. Remember that. There must come a moment where you are born again, and only the Holy Spirit can do that. Number five, though they are expecting heaven as their reward, hell will be their residence. That's what Jesus says here in this last verse here. And he said, I'll tell them, depart from me, you evildoers. I never knew you. You see what hell is? Hell is a prepared place for unprepared people. So let me move on and give you a fourth thing, and that is the defense explained. In verses 16 through 20, the defense is laid out for us. Let me just focus you just for a moment here. Jesus said, by their fruit you will recognize them. Do people pick grapes from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Likewise, every good tree bears good fruit, but a bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot bear bad fruit, and a bad tree cannot bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus, by their fruit, you will recognize them. Here's the deal. You are a fruit inspector. You're not a judge, but you're a fruit inspector. It's also interesting that the word that he uses, that you will know this kind of fruit, you will be able to know. It is the Greek word epigenosteste. It literally means that you will be able to fully know, not just partially know, but you will fully be able to know if someone is a false teacher or not. You will know when you're knower, in essence. You'll be able to recognize them. Bad fruit always reveals itself to a discerning inspector. Guys, if you've ever gone to the supermarket and your wife told you to pick out a cantaloupe or avocado, she probably gave you instructions not to bring home fruit or vegetables that weren't ripe, and then told you how to thump it, to feel it, to make sure it was ready to be consumed. Does that make sense? And you know why? Because she's experienced. She's an experienced shopper. She's probably got a black belt in shopping. And so therefore, she knows how to prepare you on her behalf to pick out the right fruit and vegetables. And so therefore, Jesus is saying, you are to fully know. Now, let me give you a couple of practical things. You need to be able to ask when you hear someone speak, what do their teachings say? What are they about? What is their emphasis? What is their focus? What is the subject matter? What do their teachings actually say? Number two, what is the source of their authority? What is the source of their authority? We're into the defense explained. And I want you to understand that you need to look at the source of their authority, what they are about. Is their reference the Word of God? And do they correctly, rightly divide the Word of truth? Or is their source of authority experience or some positive thinking principle? What is their source? Or is it the experience of what they have experienced? Is that their source of authority? Or is it tradition? What is their source of authority? Number three, what is their path toward redemption? What is their path? When they talk about eternal life, being saved, how do you get saved? Most of the cults today, they focus in on extra-biblical sources of authority. In other words, there are other sources that are reliable as and are considered as equal with the Bible. You need to know that. And those who believe in those particular religious groups need to understand their source of authority. Is the Word of God their source of authority? And what do they teach about the path to redemption? Most cults literally believe that you're to believe in God, and they may even use the name of Jesus, but you need to add certain things. You need to have a commitment to their teaching, a commitment to their leader. There are different add-ons to eternal life other than believing in what Jesus has done for you and for me. Well, and what do they believe about the person of Jesus Christ? There's one cult, I will tell you today, that Jesus doesn't even make it to the top level of heaven from their perspective. What they believe about Jesus Christ, one cult believes that he was a created being, that he is not co-equal with God the Father. That is one of the key things. Just because someone uses the name of Jesus, if he is not seen as co-equal with God the Father on the same level, with God the Holy Spirit, God the Father, and God the Son, if they're not on the same level, if they're not the same person, then you find that this is a teaching that is an error. How can you prepare yourself for handling false prophets? Let me give you six things as we bring this in for a landing. Number one, know what the Word of God teaches. That's why we encourage you to be involved in small groups. You need to study God's Word. And part of that study is to give your attention, not just to ministry, to one another in a small group, but to actually learn what the Word of God says. So you need to know what the Bible says. Number two, know what you believe and make sure what you believe is rooted in the Word and not emotion, not experience, and not tradition. There are a lot of people who say, well, I believe this, I believe that, and because I've experienced this or I've experienced that, that's what I believe. But if you don't know what you believe and your beliefs are connected to what the Word of God actually says, you are prey for the ferocious wolves of our culture. And guess what? Your children are too. There are a lot of people who think, well, man, all you got to do is go to church. But there are a lot of people who go to church and they sit like bumps on a log. and they sit like wood on a stack of logs, and they just think that they're going to get it by osmosis. Part of the maturity process of a child of God is to get into the Word, to open up the Word, and ask some difficult questions, and begin to process and learn what the Word of God actually says, apart from your grid of past experience. You want to look at it from what the grammar says, the culture says, the context says. And so it's important that you know what you believe and that what you believe is rooted in the Word of God. Number three, you need to learn how to defend the gospel. If someone disagrees with you about the person of Christ, you need to know how to stand for Christ rather than, well, that's what I've always believed, as your catchphrase. You need to learn how to defend the gospel. You need to be able to academically, intellectually stand toe-to-toe with someone unemotional, in an unemotional state, to give the facts of the gospel and to defend the gospel. That's why small groups, that's why we offer all kinds of classes to help people understand what the kerygma, the gospel, the essential elements of the gospel happen to be. Number four, refuse to follow the crowd. Refuse to follow the crowd. Most of the time, false prophets have a following that is connected to the flow of the excitement of the crowd. And it is easy to get caught up in the newest thing because everybody else is doing it. So refuse to follow the crowd. You choose to be that rock in the middle of the river that doesn't flow like a dead log downstream. You refuse to follow the crowd. Number five, resist the emotional substitute for truth. In other words, if I feel it, it must be real, and therefore it must be true. There are a lot of people who experience some religious things that are not true, but they are emotional. Just because you feel something doesn't mean that it is valid. You can actually feel the wrong thing and say that it's the right thing. And there are a lot of people in their quest to have that those emotional needs met, look for emotionally charged worship services that help them engage their soul, their personality, rather than their spirit. And therefore, they're sucked in very quickly to the excitement and the fervor and the volume and the intensity of worship. We are living in a day and time where people have a tendency to be more in love with the emotional experience of worship as opposed to be involved with the person we worship. Does that make sense? There are some people who worship the feeling rather than worship the one who gives the feelings. And God knows you have feelings, and that He knows that there are times that you need to be engaged there. But He does not want you to be unbalanced or spiritually immature to live by one emotional roller coaster or not. Just because you're in a church and you don't feel anything doesn't mean that the Spirit of God is not moving and speaking to you. You ever had dry times in your spiritual life? You ever been in a desert in your spiritual life? Do you think God left you during that desert? No. Maybe He knew you needed the desert. Maybe He knew that you needed that time where you're not focusing on what you feel, but you are focusing on Him regardless of what He gives and regardless of what He takes away. Refuse the emotional substitute for truth. Number six, when you hear someone preach, ask the following questions. You need to do this of me as well. Anybody who stands in this pulpit, you need to ask these questions. Number one, are his points biblically anchored or psychologically based? Number two, is he accurately interpreting the scripture? Number three, does he sound like a positive motivational speaker or a prophet. By the way, there are a lot of wonderful, positive, motivational speakers who are in the clothing of pastors. And they're wonderful speakers, but they are not prophets, and they're not biblical teachers. They have no business being in the pulpit because they lick their finger and hold it to the air to see which way the culture is going as to how they'll answer. Though they may be good men, they may not be the prophets and the preachers that God has really called. They fill positions, but they are not standing. Maybe they're just a positive motivational speaker. Number four, when you hear his message, do you want to get right with God or just believe more in your ability? Number five, wherever we are, does he make the gospel plain? When he preaches or when she preaches, is the gospel clear that Jesus died on the cross, shed his blood to forgive you and me of our sin because we're sorry sinners, and that by believing in Christ and declaring him as Lord and believing that he died on the cross and rose again, that you, when you place your faith in him, can have eternal life out of the grace and mercy of God, all instituted and initiated by God himself. Does he make the gospel plain? Here's another one. What does your counterfeit detector say within? As a child of God, if the Spirit of God lives inside of you, your counterfeit detector should go off. If you hear something, you may not know what it is, but you go, that's not right. And either you can excuse it and go on, or it sits in your craw and you want to examine it. And you begin to wonder, is what that person is saying, is that the truth? Or does that person just believe it intensely? Is it rooted in the Word of God? And last of all, does he teach and preach what you want to hear or what you need to hear? You know what the Bible says in the last days people are going to do? They're going to gather teachers who will tickle their ears. In other words, the most popular preachers and teachers in the last days will be people who preach and teach what you want to hear rather than what you need to hear. That's what Jesus is saying, and you need to understand that. Now, at the very end, I want to just conclude by saying Jesus did not say, name them and malign them. He doesn't say that, does he? He doesn't say, make a list of all the false prophets and malign them, tear them apart. He didn't say, denounce them and destroy them. He did not say, ridicule and debate them. You know what he said? Watch out! Watch out! The greatest thing that can happen in your spiritual life is that you grow deep enough with your roots down deep enough into the Word and your heart wrapped up with Christ, that you can walk through and listen to anything and for it not to be controlling you and you buy into it when it's not true. That's the maturity level of a strong, mature believer. And by the way, that's my job as a pastor. My job, according to Scripture, and along with all our other pastors, are to equip God's children to do the works of the ministry. And part of that ministry is to know what you believe. Well, there you have it. I pray that you would examine any speaker, any author, any seminar, in any kind of spiritual context, in light of the Word and in light of what the Spirit of God says to your spirit, if you are a child of God, as to if it is reliable. Jesus says, watch out. This is a command for false prophets. They are all around us. We have some in this city. We have some all over the place. They write books. They're popular. They are all around, and they will affect you. And they are a counterfeit for the real deal. And that's the bottom line. So let me ask you a question. Your faith, do you have counterfeit faith or do you know Christ? Has there come a moment in your life where you've turned from your sin and placed your faith in Christ? Have you had that experience, or did you just join a church? Were you just sprinkled or baptized by immersion? Or did you just go through communion and go, man, that's religious? Because you've been sitting in the garage with other cars, that doesn't make you a Ferrari. Do you know in your heart that you know Christ? Doesn't mean you're a perfect person, but God sees you as perfect through what Jesus has done. Doesn't mean that you don't have hassles in your life or challenges, but it does mean that you know Christ. I want to invite you just to bow your head, close your eyes, and if indeed you've never met Christ, I pray that today would be the moment that you would give your life to Jesus. Maybe your prayer just needs to be, oh God, thank you for speaking to my heart to show me that I know about you, but I don't know you. And I pray, Lord, that right now that you'd help me just give everything I am to you. And Jesus, would you come inside my life and cleanse me, forgive me of my sin because of your shed blood on the cross? And just as you rose again from the dead, Lord, would you transform me to live a brand new life? I want to follow you with everything I have. And still in that season of prayer, maybe you're a believer and your prayer just needs to be simply, oh God, help me grow in my faith. Help me know what I believe. Help me be able to verbalize and articulate following you. Help me take seriously my walk with you so that I can influence my family and those you bring across my path for your kingdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.